Let the church say amen. Amen. Oh, Lord. Pastor John, I thoroughly concur with you. The joy and beauty of child dedication and the preciousness of baby Hannah. I remember as a college student being at Salem Evangelical Free Church, and we would do child dedication, and the congregation would say these words that we, with well-chosen words and thoughtful actions, will play our part in seeing this child come to trust in Christ and be a fully devoted follower of him. And I remember as a college student going up just in tears thinking about that. And that is the important role that we get to play with one another as we journey with this family, with John and Kelly and these children, and we continue to pour into one another. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is David Miles. I'm one of the pastors here, so good to be with you guys today. And I am super excited today because we are starting a brand new series. Say amen. You guys, like Pastor Dave, you told us what it's about. You tell us to say amen. But anytime we get into God's word, it's a good day. Amen? Amen. So as we look around the world today, you know, we see the beauty of various things like the fall leaves. How many people like fall leaves here? Right? Oh my goodness, I've thoroughly enjoyed those. Getting out, biking, walking, running, and seeing those things. And it's amazing how something like death of trees can be such a beautiful thing. And also in our time, we've seen brokenness and chaos and confusion in our world. And you know what? Sometimes we're wondering, like, we need a word today. So if you were to have a microphone and you could give a word, what would you say? If you could give a word of encouragement, if you could speak a word, what would you say? Or shall I ask, what do you need to hear as we look at this year, as we turn this corner into another election year, as we're in the full swings of school, as we're about to head into the holidays? What's a word that you need to hear? Well, one word that comes to mind is the word love. Love is a word that gets to the heart of life. It's a word that speaks of our desire to know love, to share love, to revel in love. We all desire to be loved, and we believe that once we find love, life is really worth living all the more. At the beginning of the month, Pastor Matthew and I traveled down to West Des Moines, Iowa, to be at a fellow free church, Valley Church, for a conference we spoke at called Do Good for All. It was a neighborhood and evangelism conference, and one of the keynote speakers was a New York Times author named Bob Goff, who wrote a book called Love Does. And it was really interesting because the conference really spoke about love, about loving our neighbors. You know the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And in Galatians 5:13, it says that the whole sum of the law is summed up in this, the law of the prophets, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself and to serve one another. And so this very powerful thing about love, and as we saw in our last series, we got to see that because of what God has done in Jesus Christ, we as a church are charting a bold course this year, that we're part of a crew ship, as Pastor Paul said, and not a cruise ship, that God has given us this most wonderful thing called love to share with one another. And thankfully, God's love is not a passing love. No, it's an unchanging promises of God that ought to lead us, that incline our hearts to worship, because great is the Lord. But often, as with the case of Israel, that's not always true. So what does one do when we encounter these things? What are one of the things that we encounter when we need a word and things aren't quite well, right? Well, that's what our new series is going to be in the book of Malachi. We're going to be in the book of Malachi. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to turn there. At the end of the Old Testament is this Italian prophet called Malachi, also in Hebrew known as Malachi. So get your cannolis out and all that good stuff, strombolis, all those wonderful things. At the New Testament, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you see Matthew, just go to your left and booyah, there you will see Malachi. Okay? No Godfathers or Olive Garden, just Malachi. All right. We are going to be looking at this series, and one of the big ideas I want us to get out of today's message, because today's message is kind of, it's an overview, it's an introduction, it's going to lay a foundation, it's giving us some background. So today's going to be a little bit more teaching than necessarily preaching, but the big idea is that because of God's love, true worship, true heart, true love worship calls for us to walk in Him and to give our all in everything. And one of the things that I want to start off by saying is I want to thank numerous commentators and Old Testament scholars for their work in this area that we're going to be unpacking this morning as we look into this. So the book of Malachi, what about it? All right, the book of Malachi was written in the second half of the 5th century B.C., and this happens after about 50,000 Israelites, about 42,000 in the first set and 7,200 in the next set, had returned from Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem. And Malachi is a contemporary of the governor Nehemiah, and he ministered in the 5th century, about 100 years after Cyrus, the king of Persia, takes over Babylon, if Babylon gets disposed, and he issues a decree permitting the Jews to return from Babylonian exile back to the land of Israel. And some contemporaries of Malachi's is Haggai and Zechariah, because these repatriated Jews would return to rebuild the temple, and they'll complete it in 515 BC. The first return was under Ezra in 458 BC, the second under Nehemiah in 444 BC. Nehemiah has two visits, the first one ending in chapter 10, and the second one ending in chapter 13. And Malachi's prophecy is noted right between these two chapters. You see, the Israelites had wanted the temple and the glory of the Lord that they experienced under Solomon's reign to return. And the people would wander away. And God sent these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to call them back. To call them back to completing the temple. And yet again and again, they would stray into materialism. They'd run after the shiny objects. And just like us, we would capitulate true soul prosperity for material prosperity. And here in the book of Malachi, God's great love and warning gets real and calls them back to a soul prosperity that is found only in Him. So today what we're going to look at is we're going to be looking at the what of our overview, the where, the why, and the how. Okay? Won't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to thank You so much for this church family. Thank You for the beautiful words of Scripture and the promises that you've called us into a family, and the joy that we get to wrap our arms around baby Hannah and watch her grow and watch You live and pour out Your grace and use us as vehicles of love and of grace and of encouragement. And Father, we pray a blessing upon this child, Lord, that You would use her mightily, Lord, that You'd equip mom and dad with all that they need in this church family to do a great work in this once in eternity creation baby girl that You've given them. And so today, Lord, may You instruct us as a church, Lord. Will You lay the groundwork for us as we come into this series on Malachi and give us ears to hear and willing affections and conscience and will to obey. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Now, if you're at Malachi chapter 1:1, say amen. Amen. All right. So Malachi 1:1, we get into the what. Malachi 1:1 opens up and it says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. You see that word oracle there, it literally means a heavy burden. This word is used 27 times in the Old Testament, and it actually was a very sobering word because it let people know that what was about to be said had great weight to it. That the hearers of Malachi's time, when they hear Malachi say this, they get this sense of anxiety or foreboding, or as one of my old seminary professors said, it shows this implication of urgent responsibility and even dread. You know, this word burden, it has its setting in Jeremiah chapter 23. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, and Jeremiah is writing during the time of the captivity that happens. And the Lord is addressing lying prophets in Jeremiah's time. And he says this, he says, both prophets and priests, and sometimes because we're in that setting coming up, it can feel like politicians too. But both prophets and priests are ungodly. Even in my house, now there are some that are good, both prophets, priests, and politicians, and so don't get it twisted. But even in my house, I have found them speaking visions of their own mind and not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continual to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. And in verse 21 of 23, he says, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, the Lord says, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their deeds. And he goes on in verse 30 to say, therefore, behold, I'm against these prophets who steal my words from one another. I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, who tell them and lead my people astray by lies and by recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. And then verse 33, this is where we get this word burden. It says, when one of these people or a prophet or priest asks you, Jeremiah, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden. He's like, you're the burden. What you're saying is not true. It's not leading to the health of the people. So when Malachi opens up and he says, hey guys, I have a burden to share. It's just not like Oracle software. No, it's heavier. And he goes on to say, the oracle of the word of the Lord. This is a frequent introduction to prophecy to identify that revelation is coming from God, not just simply from man, because we see that in the next word, the word of the Lord. The Lord there is capitalized, Yahweh. This has in mind God revealing himself as the covenant-keeping God, faithful, eternally faithful. And he made this covenant with Israel at Sinai. And since the word is addressed, again, oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel. He's laying the burden of this discourse before Israel, who he has this covenant with. He's like, listen, guys, I made a covenant, not just like a contract, but I am deeply wedded to you, deeply committed to you. And because God is faithful, loyal, and the covenant-keeping God, if there's trouble in the covenant relationship, it's because of Israel's unfaithfulness. So where does this take place? Because it's important to recognize and establish the time that Malachi is writing in. For the historical context really adds to the message of the book. So Lawrence Richard notes that this gathering is this tiny little community in Judea, in Jerusalem. So these captives have come back from Babylonian captivity, and whereas many of the Jews had been scattered through exile, this was like the one, like, true, pure place of worship. And here they come back from captivity. They're looking to reestablish the temple and actually to get back to building up their farms because, like, look, an entire nation came in and basically took them over, okay? This captivity that happened in Babylon was a divine judgment, listen, on the persistent sin of idolatry and injustice that corrupted that earlier society. God cares about fidelity of heart. God cares about justice. And during the captivity, after being brought into captivity, Israel's like, you know what? We're realizing our plan wasn't working. And so they return back to God's word. Isn't that amazing how trials will cause you to turn to the Lord? Sometimes we talk about the D's, how disease, death, despair, debt, depression, those various things sometimes says, wow, this isn't working. I've tried my way. And God's like, you know what? Walk with me so we don't always have to get to that point. Because what does St. Augustine said? Oh, Lord, you've made us for yourself, and we will not find our rest until we find our rest in thee. The Westminster Catechism says this, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The chief end. So in God, where we find our sustenance. That's why he's the creator. And you know, sometimes when things get broken, it's really helpful to go back to the owner's manual. It's helpful to go back to the manufacturer who made something and said, this is how it works. So this morning, if life isn't quite working for you, might encourage you to go back to the owner's manual and have a conversation with the creator who made that and made you. Amen? So what happens is, the setting is, these individuals have been in Babylonian captivity. And when the Babylonian Empire fell, Cyrus the Persian king issued a decree in 2 Chronicles 36:23. And he said, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. And so these individuals go up. They go up, these repatriated Jews, they go back up. And there's about 50,000 of them. And they head out and they begin to build the temple, and Haggai and Zechariah stimulate a revival that leads to completion some 18 years later. 50 years later, Ezra comes along and he sees that spiritual motivation has waned. And he begins to institute things to help the nation to return back to God. And a few years later, Nehemiah, who's a Jew who happens to work in a Persian court, he comes to Jerusalem. He sees that the walls are torn down and that the biblical laws were being ignored. And Nehemiah seeks to correct the abuses. And again, the people stray. And this is a pattern that forms itself again and again and again that leads up to the background of Malachi. So what were some of those things? Because Malachi gives this reference to a governor, and the word there is Persian governor. And so most people agree that this book is written around 450 to 430 BC for these reasons. Number one, Malachi's rebuke of the priests' malpractice of the temple shows that the temple had actually been rebuilt. Okay? So he's addressing them after the temple has been rebuilt. And then also the moral and spiritual conditions that Malachi addressed are similar to the ones that Ezra addressed, who returned in 458, and Nehemiah, who returned in 444. And what were those? First of all, the corruption of the priesthood. He addresses that in chapter 1. Nehemiah does that in chapter 13. Interfaith marriages with Gentiles. He does that in 2, 10, and 11. Ezra does that in chapter 9. Nehemiah in chapter 10. Joyce Baldwin makes an important point here, says that the prophet's objection was marriage into a family of different religious and cultural backgrounds, as there were no objections to racial grounds on intermarriage, because actually race didn't exist as a word then. But more to the point, Abraham marries Hagar, an Egyptian, in Genesis 16:3. After Sarah dies, Moses marries a Cushite in Numbers 12:1. David's wife in 2 Samuel 11 is Bathsheba the Hittite. Boaz marries Ruth, a Moabite. But most revealing is Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, revealing that Jesus' genealogy lists Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. So They're addressing interfaith marriages. Not only that, but they address the lack of people's support for the Levites. Malachi 3:10, Nehemiah had sat in Nehemiah 13:10. Oppression and injustice for the marginalized and the poor. Malachi 3:5 had sat. Nehemiah addresses that in chapter 5, and failure to pay tithes in Malachi 3:8 and in Nehemiah 10. Now, I want you to notice something as we go through the book, because Malachi does something really interesting in his linguistic style of writing. He does kind of this disputation type of style. We'll explain that a little bit later, where he introduces a command or a charge, and then he characterizes the people's response to it, and then offers proof on how each of the charges that the Lord is laying out is correct. But this brings us to the why. Why this series? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:6 says this, because someone may be saying, wow, you know, we just finished doing this bold chart thing, and now we're like in the fall, and we're doing like this Old Testament prophet book. 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they have. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, talking about the subject of idolatry. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. One of the things that I do, excuse me, besides get a drink of water, is I adjunct professor in biblical, I teach at the University of Northwestern in the Biblical and Theological Studies Department, one class. And one of the student quotes that I'll share with our students is from Ronald Nash. And he says this, look for the truth in what you oppose and the error in what you espouse. It's kind of what Paul is saying, take heed that if anyone thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. We're coming into this season where a bunch of stuff just gets thrown around, and it's so easy to stay in an echo chamber. And that's the reason why this call for us, this call that a word in season, first of all, the true word is Jesus Christ, the word made flesh, who's given us his word. So to not be tossed to and fro, it's important to stay in God's word. But even as you're looking at stuff, look for the truth in what you oppose and the error in what you espouse. Because only Jesus is sinless. There are no openings on the Trinity, and you and I are neither one or two. Okay? And so we need God's revelation to speak and to give us wisdom versus everyone else's speculation. So it's important to do that, and it's important to testify and to share with one another and to hear one another's stories. One other kind of thing, because God's got a sense of humor, and he likes to use the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. On Monday afternoons, I do this thing for Faith Talk Radio called the Monday Afternoon Mix with Miles Arnold and Rosie B. Bill Arnold's the main person there. I bring this up because Pastor Pablo, tomorrow at 4:30, did an hour-long program with Pastor Pablo, our Latinos pastor, sharing about his life and his journey and what God is doing in the Latino community. And it's a really rich thing. So you can find it at that time. You can find it at Faith Talk's site. Another thing, as I'm thinking of Hannah, as we prayed for Hannah today, this will come back later in Malachi chapter 4, where God calls, is making this call to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to the father. 2 weeks ago, we had Joanne Lundberg, who's the head of our grandparents' ministry. She came on to share about this important, powerful thing called grandparents' ministry. Okay? Huge. Absolutely huge. And this weekend, New Hope is hosting with 42 other churches, in partnership with 42 other churches, we will be hosting the Legacy Grandparenting Conference here at this church. And so I had Joanne come on to share about that, and also to share because there's several other churches in the Faith Talk radio area that's listening to that. Think about this for a moment. So do good for all. loving your neighbor. Grab a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, grandparent, and invite them to come with you to this. Where instead of just like talking about the generation and saying like kids and stuff, come and hear about how God can and wants to use your life. Listen, I say this when I talk with my dear blessed brothers and sisters who are just a couple years older than me that have much more wisdom and long walks of obedience with God in the same direction that I want to model. One of the things about teaching in a college, I cannot tell you, oh, how I wish that you as grandparents and as uncles and aunties and as mentors and spiritual brothers, I wish that you could be a fly on the wall in these classrooms. As I listen to 18, 19, 20, 21, 22-year-old kids sobbing, yes, you heard me right, sobbing in my class because of the impact of a grandparent, because of the impact of an aunt and an uncle, because of the impact of a parent, a friend of theirs, parents who took time with them. I remember one time listening to this young man, and he said, you know, PDM, I can't explain what happened. It was like a C.S. Lewis thing. He goes, my aunt and uncle took me on a trip. All I know is that I went into New Mexico, an angry, rebellious teen, and I came out, and my heart had been changed. And I've never been the same since. And so I kind of like given a fairly cool thing to invite your neighbor. Okay, and if you have questions, talk to Joanne Lundberg about it, and or talk to Julie Anderson at Care Ministries. And so this is an incredible thing because, you know, W.E. Du Bois has said this, it's easier to grow young men than to repair, young boys than to repair broken men. And so Hannah's a little girl. So us pouring into Hannah now and pouring into mom and dad, huge, right, Pastor John? Amen, church? Amen. So, back to where we're at. Wildroad says this, by introducing the prophecy as a burden, Malachi prepares his readers to anticipate the accusation and the rebuke. But notice this, that the first oracle begins not with a charge of wrongdoing. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. But a claim of God's unrequited love. Malachi 1:2 says this, I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you. Hear that. Like this is a prophecy that's gonna be heavy. And God starts off with saying, I have loved you. It's not the first time. Hosea 11 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. Isaiah 43:4, because you're precious in my eyes and honored, I love you. And this covenant begins with Abraham in Genesis 12:3, and in Christ we see God initiates love towards us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. So we got to get this straight, all right? So this whole Old Testament, New Testament comparison of God is false. The God of the New Testament is one of grace and mercy, and the God of the Old Testament is full of wrath. No, the God of the Old Testament was full of grace, full of mercy, and it's seen in the fact that he sent a messenger named Malachi, and he sent a savior named Jesus. Peter Verhoeven notes that this initial statement is of great significance because the tenor of the rest of the prophecy is heavy, but before he addresses them with the law, he confronts them with the gospel and says, I have loved you. But notice how they respond. They say, but you ask, how have you loved us? This is kind of like an old Janet Jackson way of saying, what have you done for me lately? God's like, I've loved you. They're, please, what you do? You ain't done. And right here we get into these questions. Malachi answers Israel's questions. Malachi 1:12, they said, how have you loved us? God will say, my choice of you proves my love. In 1:6, they'll ask, how have we despised your name? In 1:7, they'll say, how have we defiled you? In 2:14, they'll say, why shouldn't God hear our prayers? Malachi 2:17, how have we wearied God? 3:6, what do you mean, return to God? Malachi 3:8, how do we rob you? Malachi 3:13, what have we said against you? And in our series, God is going to unpack that. The word is going to unpack that, because one of the things that's noted here is that Malachi's contemporaries may have been relatively orthodox in their belief and free of blatant idolatry, meaning they like put it on nice on the outside. But theirs had become a very dead orthodoxy. And you don't need me to say that at times now, the perception of the church today is not one that's very appealing. In September, some of the elders went on a Sankofa journey down to Tennessee, Alabama, and Mississippi. Pastor Matthew, some of our elders, some other leaders around the area. And interestingly enough, we did a read of Martin Luther King Jr.'s letters from a Birmingham jail written almost 60 years ago. And he gives this warning then. He says, there was a time when the church was very powerful, in the time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. But the judgment of God is upon the church today as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. He wrote that 60 years ago, 1963. And when you read letters from a Birmingham jail, he could have just wrote it today. And so God, please, please, Lord God, work in our hearts. And hear what we see with Malachi's teaching is that it opens with God's love. And the book then calls for us to fulfill the obligations of a covenant express that God has given us. And the beautiful thing, he doesn't ask us to do it in our strength. He says, do it in my grace, by my strength, for my glory. God provides us with what we need. So where are we going at? Where are we going at? We're going to be looking at the Lord's unfailing love next week. Then we're going to tackle the kingdom of the priest. And then in Malachi 2, 10 through 16, we'll look at guarding faithfully, that despite God's blessing, God's people remain faithless, marriage being one indicator, and that we must return to guarded spirits and faithful strides. In 2, 17 through 3 through 5, we'll look at the refiner's fire that God does in love. In 3, 6 through 12, we'll talk about filling the storehouse. We'll look at the book of remembrance, that how even as people were complaining about God and they were grumbling against God, in chapter 3, there's this thing where the Lord says, and I heard those speaking, and I wrote their names in a book of remembrance. That God was listening. And that there will always be those who complain, like in Malachi's time, but there are those who will remember the Lord and share and talk with one another. And that's, you're like, why do I need to come to church, Peter? Why? Because God wants us to be a part of a community. That in a world of yakety yak, yakety yak, don't talk back. That there's people who gather and say, great is the Lord. Or as we said the other day, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and none to the Lamb. So here's some takeaways. Over the next several weeks, first of all, I want you to lean in. Over the next several weeks, read the passages during the week. There's like 55 verses in this book. And so we're taking out several chunks. Read the verses each week and come prepared, next of all, to listen and learn. Listen to the one who loves you and has given a timely word for you individually and us as a body, and learn what the Lord is saying or challenging us individually and corporately as a church family. Then this, leave and apply. Be expected that you will leave changed and empowered by the power of the Spirit of God to apply this to your life now. And lastly, I want to just encourage you to live in the great love that God has for you. To listen to what the Lord wants to say to you, to me, to us. And to embrace that with our heart, with our affections, with our will. That it not just go in one ear and out the other and say, whoop, let's move on to the Vikings. But no, let's listen to what the Lord is saying and come prepared. Read. Where are my coffee drinkers? Okay? Coffee drinkers. Listen, no one wants some coffee where someone just takes some grounds. Right, Ruth? Right? We don't want to do that. Rose, for those of Rose and the team there that does our Fireside Cafe, the bomb, okay? But Rose, we don't just take coffee grounds. Yes, give them a hand. Amen. Some of y'all are like, I can only listen to you because I saw Rose this morning. All right, so, but Rose, we don't just take some coffee grounds and just throw some lukewarm water on it, right? No. That stuff's got to percolate. That hot water's got to hit those grounds and sit with a little bit and pull that right? That's what it's got to come out. So do that with the word as we're going through Malachi. Percolate in the word during the week in this book before you come. And come prepared to be changed. So last little favor I need you to do, okay? Take your right hand, put your right hand like this, okay? Reach across to your left shoulder, okay? Grab your seatbelt, pull it across your waist. Click that bad boy in, because God is about to speak to the book of Malachi into our lives, and you do not listen. You online. In our online community, you don't want to miss it. You do not want to miss this. Say, Pastor David, I don't want to miss this. Amen. I agree with you. You don't want to miss this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending a messenger, that you sent a Malachi. And as the book of Corinthians says, that there's a word in here for us to listen to and hear today. And Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy in even giving us a word. Father, you know the needs of my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray that you'd meet them richly in that, that you'd show up and show off and show who you are and pour out your love. And God, give us hearts to receive what you want to give. Help us to put away, as C.S. Lewis says, the mud pies and all the distractions when you call us to this wonderful feast to sit at a table. Not with the Queen Elizabeth, not with, well, she's gone, not other people, but to sit with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who calls us by name and calls us beloved. So we pray all these things. We pray a blessing upon this series, Lord. God, would you transform us as a church? God, there's enough of us in here to spark something that would revolutionize not only New Hope, not only the new Northwest suburbs, not only the city, not only our nation, but this world. And you can do it. So let us be in step with you. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen.